Oh man, let's give it up for the band this morning. Yes, thank you guys, awesome. You know, that's what we're gonna be talking about today, how, you know, we hit these crisis points and it's often in those moments that we really tap into our identity. And even in those moments, we realize, man, we need to believe in something that is way bigger than ourselves. And so we're really excited you're here this morning. My name is Kurt, if we haven't had a chance to meet. And if this is your first time to Cross Point, welcome. We are so excited you're here this morning. And if it's your first time on the journey with us during the I Am journey, welcome to the I Am journey. We're in week five. We've had 4 weeks so far. We're in week five. And we've been answering the question, as Eric said, who am I? And really digging down into our identity. And we've been discovering this beautiful, beautiful thing. And that is that God has a promise when it comes to our identity. And the promise is this, that regardless of who you are, where you've been, what you've done, what your past is, you know, whatever your spiritual orientation is, that God made you in his image, that you have God's fingerprints all over your life. And I know for some of us, we struggle. Some of us still through the journey are struggling to really believe that. It reminds me of a conversation I had a few years ago with one of my good friends who was a project engineer. He basically, you know, programmed computer components. He's a scientist as well. And we sat down over coffee one day and he started telling me about this project that he was on where he had to take a German computer component that worked, but they didn't know how it worked. They didn't know why it worked. There was no manual on it. And his job, he was tasked with trying to deconstruct that so he could understand how it worked. And he said, as I was pulling that component apart, you know, which was created, you know, on the other side of the world, he said, I began to get frustrated because I'm looking at how they designed this thing, and I just found myself saying, well, this was ridiculous. Why'd they do this? And why'd they run this part of the component to that part of the component? And he said, it was just very, very confusing. I couldn't understand it, and I thought, well, these guys don't know what they're doing. And they said, then I had to back out of that moment. I had to say, but the crazy thing is this component works beautifully. And he said, and it hit me. He said, you know, there was someone who created this thing with a very specific intention in mind, and they knew exactly what they were doing. And see, the same is true with you and I. When it comes to our identity, you know, God has uniquely wired us. He's uniquely shaped us intentionally. And so we've been digging in to try to discover what that is. Now, we've also been discovering that there's a struggle in this. And the reason that there's a struggle is because we have a spiritual enemy. Satan, Lucifer, the devil, however you like to refer to that entity. Satan is a fallen angel. He's an intelligent darkness. And the greatest tool that he uses to try to get you and I to not live out of our true identity is the tool of accusation. And so, in fact, his name is Accuser. And so he uses lies, he whispers in our ears, we have moments of failure, things that we feel like define our life, and we can't move past those things, and they constantly get repeated in our mind, and it causes us to believe things about ourselves that aren't true. And yet, here's the cool thing. If you can encounter God, you can understand yourself. And so that's what we've been going after. And so we've been looking at this Old Testament figure, a guy by the name of Charlton Heston, or Moses, however you refer to him as. And Moses, he's a guy who understands who he is. He knows his identity. And in the same way, many of us, like Moses, have been coming into our identity. We've been taking steps and understanding more and more about who God says that we are. And I tell you what, when you begin to walk in that identity, when you begin to walk in a confidence of who God created you to be, man, there's a tremendous amount of clarity and potency that begins to come out of your life. And yet here's the thing, and here's what today is about. We've got a decision to make. We're heading into the last part of the journey, and we've got a decision to make today. You know, we've been going on the journey. We've been showing up on weekends. We've been getting into the app and doing the individual guide work. We've been doing the small group experience. All these things have been helping us understand who we are, but today we've got a decision to make. And so we're gonna fast forward a bit into Moses' story, and we're going to go to one of the more familiar parts of his story. This is the place where he begins leaning into his identity as a rescuer and as a deliverer of the nation of Egypt, and this is where he faces the Red Sea. This is where the Red Sea parts in front of them. Now, some of us, we believe that the Red Sea actually parted literally. I believe that. I think this event actually happened. This is a recorded event in history. Others of us are like, I'm not sure. I think that's literal. I think it's figurative. That's fine. It doesn't really matter. Regardless of whether we think it's literal or figurative, the spiritual principle of this story still applies to all of us. And that is that we all have a Red Sea to cross.
we all, you know, this is going to be a defining moment for us in this journey toward identity, whether it's literal or perceived in the story, however you see it. We all have a red sea to cross, and that sea stands between the old you and the new you. And the question is, will you stay in the place that you've been, or will you step into that new identity? So I want us to take a look at a story from an individual that is from one of our partner churches in this journey, Vince, and he talks about his Red Sea moment, where he had to decide if he was going to step into the identity that God created for him, because I think we can all learn from his story. So let's take a look.
The story of my identity begins with my dad. He grew up in post-communism China, where he didn't have the freedom or the opportunity to choose what he wanted to do. And at age 16, he escaped China. He swam through a body of water, climbed a mountain, and made his way to Hong Kong. From there, he got his green card and was able to land in New York, having no possessions, knowing nobody, and didn't speak the English language. So growing up as the oldest of two sons, it was expected of me to work hard. And at a very early age, I would try to make my dad proud. I wanted to make everything he did count because of how hard he worked to get us into America. But I would ask him during high school, "Hey dad, what do I do? What's next after high school?" He would tell me to go to college, and he would tell me to get a high-paying corporate job. So when I got the job, he would tell me to get married or tell me to start a family. And it was just, it felt like a never-ending staircase that I had to constantly climb. After graduating college, I got that high-paying job and moved down to Cincinnati to pursue that career. All the things that I did that I thought that a job would bring, a career would bring, it didn't fulfill me. I didn't feel like it was giving me any life. I started seeking validation from my friends, from the car I drove to how much money I was making. It was just another never-ending staircase that I thought that I had to constantly climb, and I didn't feel like I was measuring up. It got to a point where 2 years later at my job, I felt so alone and felt so empty. I literally remember yelling and shouting to God, "I'm done. I give up." I verbally heard God telling me, "You have two choices. On one hand, you can choose a life of predictability. On the other hand, you can choose an adventure." And with that, I didn't look for another job. I just left. All the security of a career, left all that behind. I felt so vulnerable and so exposed because everything I worked so hard to build, who I thought I was all gone. I walked away from it. So within a month of leaving my job, I wasn't expecting God to provide another job for me. I didn't expect that in the middle of the committing to the I'm In journey, that God would provide us a house. And then also being a father to our first son, all within a year of obeying him. So what I was learning was that he was asking for obedience. And the more that I was obeying him and following him, the more peace and freedom it brought. The world around me, I feel like, is building. Building bank accounts, building careers, building families, accumulating possessions. And the vision that God's given me is to dig deep and to have good soil that he could build upon. And what that also meant was I was able to live out of the identity that he's given me rather than the identity that I've built for myself. I am free.
Yeah, let's give it up for Vince and his story. I know he's not here today. How cool is that? You know what's cool about his story is that, you know, he came to a crisis point. Right? I mean, he came to a place where, you know, he had a choice to make. And see, if we're honest, we don't like crisis points, do we? We don't like to get to that place where we realize I'm here and my life's going to go one of two ways. And for him, it was, am I going to just continue the life of predictability, you know, exactly what I know, or is it going to
step into the life of adventure of what God has for me. And the cool part about his story is, you know, it was in that crisis point that he realized, I've got a decision to make. See, I wonder if we have just become way too comfortable with the things that keep us back. I mean, I wrestle with that. There's times where I continue to hear the voice in my head that says, Kurt, you have to perform, you know, you failed here, and so you're never going to be able to really, you know, be as successful as you want to be or I created you to be. I mean, I have lies of things people have told me over the years that I replay in my mind over and over again. And I tell you what, I've been dealing with some of those, and it's been a bit uncomfortable. And here's the thing. If you've not been a bit uncomfortable during this journey, that should make you a bit uncomfortable, all right? I mean, if you've really not dug into some stuff where you're like, oh gosh, I'm not real comfortable with this, then that should make you a little uncomfortable. Because if you're comfortable with the fact that maybe abuse has been a part of your past and you've just resigned to the reality that, oh, you know, I'm never going to have a healthy relationship, I'm jaded, I'm wounded for life, that should make you uncomfortable because you've decided to stay in that place. You know, if you've said, well, my marriage is mediocre, I mean, she's done this and I've done that, and there's just no way we can really have the kind of marriage that we want, that should make you uncomfortable. Because God doesn't want you to stay in that place. He has an adventure. He has something way more than that for you. You know, if you've become too comfortable with your, you know, financial debt, with the financial bondage that you might be in, I mean, if you've just resigned to the fact of saying, well, I mean, I'm never going to get out of this. I'm always going to have all this revolving debt. You know, I'm just bad with money. Man, that should make you uncomfortable. I mean, I was there for many years. Julie and I, earlier in our marriage, we'd accumulated a ton of revolving debt, and we were comfortable in it. And I just resigned to the reality, I'm just bad with money. I don't know how to use money. I don't know what to do with it. I'm bad with it. We'll always be in bondage. And it wasn't until we hit a crisis point that we said, we've got to do something about this. And we began to systematically pay out of that debt. We paid every single dollar of that debt off. And it was only in that process that I began to realize, oh my word, I'm actually really good with money. I was just believing a lie that I wasn't, because I was comfortable with where I was. See, I think God's calling us to a new place. I think he's calling us to move, and you have a choice to make. You can either stay in the place that you've known and the place that's comfortable, or you can move into the adventure, the identity that Jesus has for you. So there's going to be a tension today for us as we wrestle with this, because it's kind of like gut check moment, right? Am I going to move into the new? You know, there's always gut check moments, right? Every time you face a fear or face something new, there's a gut check moment. I remember one of my very first gut check moments in my life. I was 5. I'd gotten a pair of skis for my birthday. I was actually just before 5. I was 4 and a half. It's one of my earliest memories of my life. And I remember being so excited to have gotten these skis. They're a little strap-on, spring-loaded. You know, you just put your boots in there. I'd go out in my front yard in central Indiana, you know, the hilly, you know, mountainous range of central Indiana. And I'd just scoot around in the front yard in the snow. And I'm like, I'm skiing. I was so excited. I'm like, this is living. And I thought that's what it was until we had the blizzard of 78 hit and covered the entire, you know, Midwest. And I remember my dad and mom saying, hey, we're going to your grandparents. They live next to Anderson University, who had, you know, some hills, what seemed at the time like Mount Everest, if I'm honest. All right, you know, it was probably like 25 feet high. But my dad painted this picture of Kurt, you know, imagine not having to work, you know, and scoot like cross-country skiing style, but we actually glide down the hill. I'm like, let's do it. This sounds exciting. So I can remember my dad walking me up the hill, and I'm not kidding, it seemed like Mount Everest. I'm looking down at my family, I'm like, they're like ants down there, you know, in central Indiana, you know, the hilly range of central Indiana. And I sat down in the snow, my parents helped me strap my skis on, and I can remember just sitting there, and I couldn't get up. I'm like sitting there, skis ready, and I'm like, all right, it's time, I gotta get up. And my legs wouldn't follow what my brain was telling them to do. And so I'm watching other kids, you know, sledding down the hill, tubing down the hill, laughing, having fun. And I can remember there just sitting there thinking how awesome it was going to be to ski. And yet I couldn't get my legs to follow what I wanted to do. And I felt paralyzed in that moment. And I'd never done this before. It's my first experience. I mean, this hill seemed taller than any hill I'd ever seen before, and I was afraid. And so one of my first memories of fear was in that moment. I remember standing up there, and this is fascinating. I remember standing up on that hill, trying to get the courage to go down the hill, thinking, man, I wish I was just back in the comfort of my front yard, my flat front yard where I could scoot around. And what seemed like hours went by, it was probably 5 or 6 minutes as I stood there. My dad came up the hill, and I remember him saying, hey, Kurt, this is it. Are you going to do this? It's what you've been waiting for. And I just remember saying to him, I don't know. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know. And see, in that moment, as he told me, you have to take the first step. And I remember this thought hit me. I don't know what it is about your bladder and fear being connected, but all of a sudden I'm like, I gotta go to the bathroom. I gotta go to the bathroom. My dad was like, oh, you know, I gotta take all the gear off of him. And so I think we went into the library, which was, you know, one of the buildings on campus, and my dad took all my winter stuff off, snow pants, and I think that was like my exit plan, right? I was, this is how I'm gonna get out of this. Well, as soon as I got done, everything went back on, and there I was standing on the top of the hill. And I had a decision to make. Am I going to stand here looking like a skier, strapped in, ready to ski, thinking about how great it's going to be, or am I actually going to ski? And see, finally, because see, nobody can make this decision for me, right? I mean, in that moment, I've got to make that decision. My mom and dad, they can encourage me. They can paint a picture of how awesome it's going to be, but they can't do it for me. And so I remember just standing there. And I remember that moment when I took the first move and I pushed off. And all of a sudden, I'm skiing. I'm like, I'm skiing, I'm skiing. I'm like, back, I'm forward. And all of a sudden, there's a park bench right in front of me. And I like lay myself down under the bench, boom, into a big snowbank. And my parents come running over. I think they thought I broke something. I like clear the ice from my face in the snow. And I'm like, I did it. I skied. And I think there was even music in the background at that moment. I'm like, the 78 Olympics, here I come. I think the reason I love snow sports is because so much of my growth and development growing up was in snow. It really was. And so, see, here's the thing. That skiing moment connects with this identity journey we're on. And see, here's the connection. This thing that God's calling us toward, it can feel like Mount Everest. It can feel like I'm never going to make it to the top. I don't know that I can do this. But I tell you what, when you take the step to get to the other side, and you got to take the first step, it's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing adventure that God created for you. So this is the part of the story that we're going to step into today with Moses and the nation of Israel. They're in a similar place. They're in a place where, if you remember, Moses has been born Hebrew, and yet he's living in the nation of Egypt as a slave. Through a miraculous turn of events, he ends up, you know, being raised, being adopted into Pharaoh's home, the leader of the nation of Egypt. He grows up into manhood. He becomes the prince of Egypt. He has a number of not so stellar moments, but in one of those, he actually lashes out and kills a man trying to defend his fellow Hebrews. And all of this leads him to being in exile out in this place known as Midian. So he's gone from a boy who was supposed to die to being raised in Pharaoh's home, to being a prince of Egypt, to killing a man, and as a result of killing a man, he flees to this area known as Midian, and it's in Midian where, you know, this desert-like area where he's poverty-stricken, trying to rebuild his life, where he encounters this burning bush, and this bush is burning, and it's not, the miracle there isn't that it's burning, that was normal for that area. The miracle was that the bush wasn't burning up. It wasn't getting smaller, and Moses noticed that. He walked to the bush, and in that bush, he encountered God, and God told him who he was. He said, Moses, you're a deliverer. And Moses is like, oh, no, I'm not a deliverer. There's no way I'm a deliverer. I can't. I think you got the wrong guy, God. I can't talk. I stutter all the time. There's no way I can lead a bunch of people out of this slavery. And God says, no, Moses, you're a deliverer. That's who you are. And it's in the midst of this tension that Moses is feeling right here that he begins to lean into that identity. And so God calls Moses back to go through and face every dragon that he's been through over those last number of years. And he has to go back to Egypt. He has to go back and face the Pharaoh who commanded his life. And he has to act out of his true identity. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, Moses, you need to let my people go. And understandably, you know, Pharaoh says, absolutely not. There's no way I'm doing that. And get out of here. And Moses just kept asking him. And then God begins to bring these plagues on Pharaoh and on the nation of Egypt. And this was just God demonstrating really who's in charge in this situation. And so Pharaoh gets so bummed out by the plagues that keep hitting and affecting he and his family. And finally he says, Moses, just take your people. Get out of here. You're free to go. And no longer had they crossed out of Egypt and we're heading toward this place of freedom, that Pharaoh goes, oh, no, not so fast. He changes his mind. And he mounts up his horses with his armies, and they go to get their slaves back. So this is the part of the story that we step into today. And it's so important for us to understand where we are in the story, because, see, we have this group of people who are on their way to freedom, but they're not there yet. They're not fully there yet. And all of a sudden, they run into a significant roadblock. The roadblock's called the Red Sea. See, the only way they're going to get through the Red Sea is if God shows up in some miraculous way. I mean, they look to their left and there's wilderness, look to their right and there's wilderness behind them as Pharaoh's army has changed their mind and they're coming after to reclaim their slaves. And in this moment, the nation of Israel cries out, probably in a similar way that you and I would cry out if we were in this moment. And here's what it says in Exodus 14, verse 12. They say, "Is this not what we said to you in Egypt, Moses?" You can like sense the tension here. "Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians." What they're saying is, just let us be slaves again. That's all we want to do. "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." You're like, are you serious, Clark? It's like an early Christmas reference for you right there. Are you serious? You want to? They want to live another 400 years in slavery? I mean, they're on their way to freedom, and they'd rather live in slavery than the risk that they're in right now to go to freedom? Well, instead of judging them, let's just make it personal for a moment. I mean, how many times do we choose the chains instead of the identity that Jesus gives to us? I mean, maybe somebody said something to us when we were 10 years old and said, "You're never going to amount to anything," and we just continue to live out of that. Or maybe, you know, there's some accusation that somebody made about you and you just live out of that accusation instead of living out of the true identity. You know, maybe there's some failure, some bad decision, college. How about college? Maybe you went to college. Like, if I could just forget that whole part of my life, that has defined me since that moment. But see, here's the thing. If we keep living out of those lies instead of walking in the true identity that God has for us, I mean, think about that for a moment. That's like crazy, right? But we do this. We live out of the false identities that we've picked up along the way. And if we choose to continue doing that, that's your prerogative. You can totally make that decision. But let me introduce you to your new life verse, all right? It's in Proverbs chapter 26. It says this. It says, "Like a dog returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." That's actually in the Bible, believe it or not. All right, you can go check it. This is the wisest man that ever lived right here, Solomon. He says, if God's revealed something to you, if he's told you about something about who you are or something you're not, and yet you choose to continue to live out of that false identity that's contrary to what God says about you, he says, man, you're like a dog who just keeps going back to his vomit, just licking and slopping it up and taking it in again. See, Moses, we've got a choice to make. Moses and the Israelites, they have a choice to make right here. It's going to be a defining moment. And Moses, he's still in his identity journey. But he's also trying to lead the nation of Israel forward in theirs. And so here's what he says to him in verse 13. He says, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today," get this, "you shall never see again." Think about the power of that statement right there. He says, these Egyptians who you've been enslaved to for 400 years, who you've never had a free choice, they've told you when to eat, when to sleep, when to work, you work 7 days a week. Think about this. If you will walk in the path that God has created you, the identity God has given you, you will never have to see their face again. See, I think today God is saying to some of us, hey, if you will step into the identity that Jesus has been setting in you, that he's been revealing to you, you're never going to have to be a slave to those lies that you've been living out of again. If you'll step into that identity and believe what Jesus said, your identity as, you'll never be a slave to that decision you made 20 years ago again. You can be free. See, Moses is saying, though, you've got to move. We got to move. You can't stand there on the top of the hill, strapped in, thinking about how great it's going to be skiing. You got to ski. Now, Here's something that's really cool about this part of the story. I just got to pause for a moment. Because if you've been with us on this journey and you've been tracking on Moses here, we've got to recognize, how about Moses, right? I mean, talk about a guy that's put his big boy pants on. Moses, see, Moses is a guy who, every time God say, here's who you are, he'd be like, oh, no, God, I can't do that. I don't have the skill set for that. I'm not gifted for that. I think you got the wrong guy. I don't talk well. Moses always had an excuse. But guess what? Moses has changed. Moses has been transformed, and now he knows who he is. God says, you're a shepherd of people. That's what you are, Moses. You're going to rescue my people and lead them to a new place. And God even gives him an identity. It's a symbol of his identity. He gives him a staff, and through this staff, he actually does miracles through this physical thing that he gives Moses. In fact, take a look at verse 16. God says to Moses, lift up your staff and stretch it out. Stretch your hand out over the sea and divide it. Divide the sea that the people of Israel may walk through the sea to dry ground. See, I think there's a reason that God gave Moses a physical symbol to remind him of his new identity. I just wonder what your symbol would be. I mean, what is it as you've been discovering your identity that maybe represents that thing God's been telling you? You know, some of us, we've been learning that we're increasers. We multiply things. We touch money and it just, it blows up and it goes to, you know, and it multiplies and expands. Or we have a business and we just have an ability of growing things and replicating things. You know, maybe that symbol would be a packet of seeds or a garden spreader or something that symbolizes that you multiply, you grow things. You know, maybe some of us have discovered we're rulers. And you're, you know, you bring order out of chaos. You come in and bring systems to things. Maybe you'd have a staff like Moses, you know, not to shepherd people, but to care and create, you know, a good experience where they can thrive. Maybe you'd have an org chart. That'd be a symbol of your leadership and who you are. I don't know. If you're a creator, maybe you've discovered you're a creator. Maybe it's going to be like a paintbrush or a pencil or something that characterizes that you create things. You know, for me, I'm a builder. That's what I've discovered. I'm a creator and a builder. And so some of you have been eyeing this up here, wondering what I'm going to smash this morning. You know, this right here, I'm very comfortable with something like this in my hands because I'm a builder. I love to build things. I love to create things that aren't currently there. And in fact, this got really meaningful this past week as we were in the individual work. There was a place this past week, I think during the Solitude Challenge, where we were to take all of our I am statements to date and we were to kind of summarize them into one statement. And that was a really cool moment for me. In fact, I want to share with you what I wrote in that moment as a builder. I wrote, I'm a builder. I create opportunities and environments and experiences for people to experience the full life Jesus created for them. I do this as a husband, as a father, as a leader, as a pastor. It defines all my relationships. As a builder, it also means I'm into demolition. Demolition. I like that. I tear down walls and barriers that prevent others from seeing Jesus for who he really is. I'm a builder of people. And yet, I cannot take the step for them. I can champion, I can encourage, I can inspire, I can call, I can challenge, I can invite, I can paint a picture of the opportunity. I can even seek to demolish any distractions, glass ceilings, walls, barriers, and the like that prevent others from experiencing this, but ultimately from stepping into it. And I read through that a few times, and you know what the most frustrating phrase in that whole thing is for me? It's this one where it says, and yet I can't take the step for people. I can build, I can tear down walls to make it easier to see, you know, who you are and what God really created you to be. But ultimately, you've got to decide. I'm going to stay in the place that I know and the predictability and the comfort, or am I going to step into the new, into the identity, into what I've been discovering about myself? And so this morning, I want to call some of us out onto the water this morning. This is what Moses is doing, right? He's calling the Israelites out into the water. In fact, the I am, the great I am, this is what God's doing. He's calling us into the water. And see, last week, see, some of you didn't know you were going to get wet this morning, did you? You didn't know you were going to be called out of the water. Maybe you're not, right? Because you're going to have a decision to make. See, last week, Eric connected the dots for us on this in terms of how Jesus is our source of our true identity. We look a lot of places and we carry a lot of roles, but Jesus is the one who gives us identity. And some of us are going to affirm that we began to accept that identity in our life by stepping into the waters of baptism today. Because see, here's the thing. some of you over these last few weeks, you've began a relationship with Jesus. Some of us over the last year, you've began a relationship with Jesus. There's a new relationship you have in your life, and the person you've given your life to as your rescuer is Jesus. And you're beginning to establish an identity in him. And yet you've never got baptized. You've never stepped into the waters of baptism to declare your new identity, which is so powerful. It's such an affirming part of the process. Now maybe you're baptized as a kid. Maybe you're baptized as an infant, and your parents chose that. But I tell you what, if you've never personally chose that for your life, there's a power that comes when we connect with Christ and say, my identity is now rooted in Christ through baptism. Take a look at Galatians chapter 3. This is Paul talking. He says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. What's that mean right there? Well, says the Apostle Paul, he's talking to new Christians right here. And he's saying, for anyone who has began a relationship with Jesus, he says, when you step into the waters of baptism, that it's like you're putting Christ's clothing on you. You clothe yourself in the identity of Jesus. So for 2,000 years, the public declaration of, hey, I'm connected with Jesus has been to come step into the waters of baptism to proclaim, I'm with God, my identity is with God, in front of others who have already done that. It's through the waters of baptism. And so, in many ways, this is what baptism represents. It's a moving from the old life and saying, I have a new identity. And who is this for today? Well, this is for anybody. Anybody who can, out of integrity, say, I'm going to ask you one question when you get in the water today. One question: who is your rescuer? Who's your Savior? And what does that mean? Well, who's the one that's rescued? Do you believe Jesus is who he says that he is? Doesn't mean you understand all the scripture. Doesn't mean you've got your life all together. Doesn't mean you even believe everything in the Bible. Heck, I have some doubts about certain things. What it means is you're saying, hey, I've come to realize Jesus is my Savior. And my first identity is in him. I'm banking my life on him. And if you've never stepped into the waters of baptism by your own choice, that's your next step today. We've got to make the decision. We've got to make the choice if this is where we are. Now, one more thing. One of the beautiful, beautiful things about this story and about the Red Sea is, you know, not only did the parting of the Red Sea open up the door for the Israelites, the Hebrew nation, to walk into freedom, but get this. It also, when the sea closed up after they'd all walked through, it totally swallowed up all of Pharaoh and his armies. Now, I want to be real clear on what this looks like. Because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, when he opens up himself on the cross, he opens up your opportunity to be connected with God. And when you step into that identity, when you step into the identity that God has created for you through Jesus, and when you that identity gets reset, it's like that sea comes and swallows up all the lies and all the falsities and all the accusations that have been following you around trying to tell you who you are. See, there's something powerful that happens when I set that identity. I received a call this week that in 21 years of ministry, never gets easier. And it was a call basically to go comfort a mother whose son had just OD'd in her loft at her house. And he was still laying up there. She said, I just need a pastor to come and talk to me. And if you've never walked the road of addiction or experienced that yourself, it's really hard to understand the pain and the bondage and the difficulty and the disappointment that an addict carries every day and feel like they're disappointing everybody around them. And I hate those moments. You know, it's a privilege to be a part of them. And we laid his body to rest yesterday. And you know, as I learned more and more about this young man, I thought, man, what a beautiful, beautiful thing God created in him. I mean, the generosity out of his life, the way in which he blessed the people around him and just served. I mean, he's just a big, gentle, loving giant to people. And yet the worst part of the whole story is addiction changes us. It changes people. It causes them to begin to live out of a false identity. It covers up the true person that God wired them to be. As I sat there with his mom last Monday afternoon, this young man's cousin showed up, and he came in. He was just beside himself as he came in. And then I realized why, because he was a former addict as well. And they were only separated by five weeks at birth, so they grew up like brothers together. And this mom, she looked at him in the eyes, and she said, how did you make it? What was the difference for you? How did you get past your addiction? And he just sat there for a few minutes, and finally said, you know what? The only difference was I turned my life over to Jesus. He said, Jesus became the power that gave me the ability to get back to who I was. And you know, that addiction or that failure, you know, that voice in your head that's trying to tell you constantly to live out of a false identity that you've always believed is going to define you, it gets swallowed up when we step into our identity in Christ. And so whatever it is for you, you know, whatever false identity that's been, Jesus wants to give you a new identity. And you may need to step into the waters of baptism today to declare that. But see, here's the thing. You've got to take the step. You've got to make the choice. 2 years ago, next weekend, we had a 15-year-old step into these waters of baptism who had been recently diagnosed with cancer, with brain cancer. And he had watched his mom a few months previous to that step into these waters as a declaration of her faith and her trust in Jesus as her rescuer, as her savior. As this horrible, horrible disease, this brain cancer, began to take over his physical capacities and begin to incapacitate him, as you're going to see in a moment, he was even losing his sight and he couldn't see. He decided that he needed to trust in Jesus as his savior. And part of that process for him was setting a new identity by stepping into these waters of baptism. Take a look right here.
You got it, bud.
How cool is that? Man, that was an awesome, awesome day. You know, within 24 hours of that baptism, Alex's physical body began to completely shut down, and he died 28 hours later. And yet that was his physical body, because his spirit didn't die that day, because his identity was in Christ. See, God resets our identity with, regardless of what we're facing, he resets our identity when we proclaim, we begin the relationship, and then we proclaim it publicly. So here's what we're going to do today. All right, you guys ready for this? I don't know if you plan on being baptized. Maybe it wasn't on your radar. Maybe you've already been baptized. Awesome. You can celebrate that today by remembering it. But if you've taken a step to know Jesus and you've never taken the step into water baptism, this is where you say, Jesus, I'm with you and you're with me. And it's a powerful, powerful moment in you becoming and living out the identity Jesus has for you. It doesn't mean you believe everything. It just means you're saying, hey, I believe Jesus is my rescuer. And so if you want to take that step today, even if you didn't plan on it, in a moment when I ask you to stand, you can head to the doors in the back. Our team out there will walk you through the process. They'll explain everything to you. We have people here ready to serve you. Maybe you've never received Christ before, and you're saying, man, I need a new identity. I need to get past my failure, past my past. I need that identity. I need Jesus to be my rescuer. It can happen right now. It can happen right as you're sitting here, where you just say, Jesus, I need you as my Lord and Savior and my rescuer. Would your grace come into my life right now? And then I would encourage you, in a moment when you stand, to head to the back and to step into the waters of baptism today as an identity moment for you. And the question I'm going to ask you is, who is your rescuer? Who's your Savior? And you might be thinking, well, I didn't bring clothes. What am I going to do? I can't go home wet, even though it's warm today. We've got that covered. We've got clothing and undergarments and t-shirts for you and hair product, everything you need, all right, to take this experience and walk out dry when you leave today. You might be thinking, well, what about my personal effects? I mean, I've got all kinds of stuff. We've got bags. We've got that covered. What about this? What about that? We've done this hundreds of times. Hundreds of times, all right? We've got that taken care of. We've prepared for you. If you need to reset your identity today in Christ, and you're ready for something personally and profound and changing, then I invite you to step into the waters of baptism this morning. All right, so let's stand, and we're going to sing in a moment. If you are planning to get baptized today, you can exit to the back. If you need to take this step today, you've just decided, hey, this is it. If God's just pulling at your heart right now, and you've never passed through the waters of baptism since you received Christ, then this may be your day. All right, you can begin to head to the back. All right, this could be your day, but you've got to decide. Heck, if you're married and as a couple you've come to Christ and never done this, man, what a powerful thing to see a couple take this step together. Or a mom with her kids, or a dad with their kids. I mean, there's an identity that gets set. And the rest of us, those of us that have done this, all right, we're going to cheer you on. Those of us who aren't ready to take this step yet, we're going to cheer you on. So at any point over these next, you know, three songs, even as I'm praying, you can exit to the back and our team will help you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for every single person who's going to step into these waters today. God, for the kids lead us. We have some students getting baptized today and they understand, man, when I receive Jesus, I want to publicly declare that. May we follow in their footsteps today. God, for those of us who feel that tug in our hearts right now and we feel like this may be what you're leading us to as our next step, that obedient step of declaring publicly and boldly that Jesus, I'm with you. God, just give us the courage to walk out right now and to take this step. And God, just like Moses and the Israelites, we know that when you set our identity, that these healing waters of baptism, they begin to swallow up all those lies and all those false identities. God, we know there's a power that comes when we make our identity in you. And so, God, I just pray that that's true today. For everybody who comes through these waters, that those false identities would just be swallowed up by your love and grace. And, God, that you would set boldly a new identity in each person who passes through these waters. God, we thank you for these moments. We just celebrate, Jesus, everything you're doing in our lives. Everything you're doing, you're going to be doing, and it's according to your power and identity, I pray. All right, we're going to sing. Mark's going to lead us. You can walk to the back at any point. We've got three songs. At any point this morning, don't miss this opportunity if you need to reset this identity. All right, let's sing together.